Well, as we sing about loving to tell the story about Jesus and His love, let us turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we have described for us what true love is. Been there for a few weeks. We're going to return to verses 4 to 7 this morning, so please follow along with me as we read those verses again. Word of God says this, says, love is patient, love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you rule and reign on your throne, and Lord, you determine all things, including what your word to us is right now. You've brought us here. You keep us in this passage, kept us in this passage for a while because you want us to hear you. As you speak to us, I pray that as we sit under your word, myself included, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, do what only you can do. Just keep transforming our hearts. Keep bringing us under the authority of the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of love, that we may walk in love as you call us to. Lord, if we see this long enough, we have to admit this is not us. But it is you. And we have the hope of you working this out in us through Christ. As we've already heard this morning, Lord, let us look to the hope of Christ. There's no hope in us. There's no hope in the world. There's no hope anywhere but in Jesus. But a great hope He is, a bright light shining in the darkness. I pray that your grace would come. And Lord, those of us that know you, we would continue fighting the fight of faith. We keep coming after the great hope of Christ, knowing that one day it'll be realized completely. What a day that will be. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling hard today. Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, encourage and build up. And again, point them toward the hope of Christ. Lord, I pray for the ones that don't know you at all. They have no hope. They're hopeless, and they wonder. They wonder what will become of things. I pray that you would take the veil away by the power of your Spirit. Allow them to see Jesus, see His greatness, His glory, His holiness, and yes, His love. His love for all those who will turn and trust Him. This is your promise. So I pray you come, Lord. You come and you speak and you save. Glorify your name. May Jesus be lifted up. And may we as your people revel in your glory. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is a very acceptable topic today. It's a very applauded topic. It's talked about in our world much, right? The world is very quick to point out how love is important and love is needed. Everybody needs to love more. The world will agree with that. But a faithful follower of Christ and a student of God's Word, it doesn't take them very long, as they hear about the world's call to love, to understand that they're not talking about the same thing that the Bible talks about as love. It's two different things. The love of the world is not the love described for us here. The love of the world is all about feelings and about acceptance and even approval of anything and everything somebody might want to pursue. People are self-determining, and that's okay. If they determine that's what's good, then that's what needs to be approved. That's what love looks like to the world. But that is not the love of God, right? The love of God described for us is the word agape. And agape means it's unconditional. And it's also about a love that's a choice. It's not about feelings. It's not driven by feelings. It's driven by a conscious choice, right? By someone to love another. They choose to do so, and it's unconditional. So that means it has nothing to do with who that person is. It has nothing to do with what that person does or says or how they might act towards you. It has nothing to do with what they might give you, right? They may give you something negative you don't want. It doesn't matter. If you love them, you have chosen to love them, period. It's unconditional agape love. This is what true love is. And what I want you to understand, this is the love that Paul is describing for us. He's been describing, we've been here for a few weeks now about love. And Paul is describing for us that kind of love. If we choose to love someone, then it looks like this. He's describing for us love. We saw last week that he does that by giving us all these qualities of what true love looks like. So what you have to understand is if you are truly loving as God calls us to, if love is present with you, then these qualities here are going to exist or not exist, depending on if they're a negative quality, right? If you're really loving, this is what it looks like. When we began that journey last week, remember we saw that if there's really love in us, well, love is what's patient. Really tough one to start with. My brother talked about self-control. Those two are kind of the same thing, aren't they? Love is patient. Love is kind. And love is not jealous. That's what we saw. And as you can imagine, what I want to do today is just simply continue on in our journey and look at the next few qualities of love that Paul gives us here. Right? The next few qualities of what true love looks like, if it's existing in you, these will be there or not be there. We're still in the negative ones. Love is not these things. And as we do that, I want us to continue doing what we did last week. I want us to continue to take these qualities as we spend some time in them and use them as a mirror for ourselves. Right? If we're a believer, we know that we're to love like God loves. Yes, we would agree with that. We would proclaim that, but this is where we get a chance to see, is this real or not? Is this really in us? And so we use these qualities as a mirror, and we hold them up and say, Lord, show me. Is this really happening to me? Is this what it looks like, right? Because it's based on not what I feel or what I think, but it's based on what you say. It's your truth. So we hold them up, and we say, Lord, show us. And my prayer is, again, you know, as we go through these, that as the Lord shows us any area that we're lacking in, that we would seek repentance, the gift of repentance from the Lord, that we would turn from a lack of love and surrender to Him and ask Him to work out true love in us in those areas. Right? We know this is His will for us, this progressive sanctification, right? To have more and more love, love according to what He says. So, what is the next quality of love? If we have it, this is what we will have or we won't have. Well, we notice that the next one is this. Love is not proud. Love is not proud. You look at verse 4 where we left off last week, and it says this. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Now notice, I just took those two and combined them because they're so similar. And I use the word proud because these two are both basically all about pride, right? We know this. What does it mean to be arrogant? Well, an arrogant person puts off an air or an attitude of what? Or superiority, right? When a person is arrogant, we often say he's full of what? He's full of himself, right? And what that means is he's full of self-importance. And you know this about an arrogant person without him even telling. He doesn't have to tell you, right? It just comes out, just kind of oozing out of the pore, so to speak, because they're puffed up about themselves. They feel superior to you, whether they tell you that or not. We know this. We detect it fairly easily. And then you go to the person that brags. Well, this is a person that they do tell you. They just tell you about how good they are, right, and how superior they are. They're conceited in their talk. They love to parade all of their accomplishments and whatever they are feeling good about. They brag about it, right? Now, it is interesting, I think, to note. I thought it was interesting. We just finished with jealousy last week. And you know, remember we said jealousy is when you are desiring what somebody else has. You're jealous for they have it and I don't and I want it. Well, a person that brags, what are they doing? They're trying to make everybody else jealous of themselves, right? That's what they're doing. They're parading their accomplishments because they want to say, don't you want to be like me? I bet you wish you were like me because I'm so good in this area, so to speak. They're both pride. You see that? Pride. Now, as we think about it, this is what they are. Paul said, love is not. It's not arrogant. Love does not brag. So if these are there, you're not loving. You can't love. You got to ask, why is that? And so I ask that, I mean, we all know that arrogance and bragging are not good qualities, right? I mean, those are things we detect in others. We don't like them, right? We don't really know how easy we're tempted to it. We don't see it in ourselves as easy, but in others, we don't like. So we know that, but why is it not love? Why can't we love if this is going on in us? Well, the short answer is they're all about themselves, right? It's about self. It's self-focus when you're arrogant. It's self-focus when you're bragging. Well, why is it self-focus? Well, a person where they realize they're not who is arrogant and who is bragging, right? They are actually engaged in trying to put themselves above other people because somehow they're finding some kind of well-being in that. You understand that. Their well-being is somehow based in how many people they can get up on top of. And if there's enough, right, then I'm above, then somehow my well-being rests in that. So there's all this focus on self and to get me up on top of other people. Well, guess what? If that's what your focus is and what your well-being is in, you're trying to accomplish well-being in that, you're not going to be able to even think about the other person's well-being, which is what love is, much less go after it. That makes sense? If all you're thinking about, right, is getting up on top of other people and putting myself up here, you're self-focused. Love is others-focused, right? I want their well-being, and it's not about you. Well, you can't be arrogant, you can't be bragging, trying to seek yourself and love others at the same time. They're total opposite. That's why if you're loving, these will not be there. Now, as we think about these are enemies of love, we would hopefully want to put these to death, right? Would you not want to put arrogance to death? Would you not want to put feelings of superiority to death? Would you not want to put bragging to death? That should be our aim. Well, how do you do that? Well, there's many things that we can have in our spiritual arsenal, means of grace, but one for sure that we want to start out with, I think, is the same as we saw for jealousy. They're very related, right? I talked about this last week with jealousy. What we have to do is we have to look to Christ and we have to see His sacrifice on the cross and the gospel and see His great love toward us and really truly believe it. We have to really truly believe that Jesus has died. He sacrificed Himself, took the wrath of God in my place, and now I am reconciled to God and all is well with my soul. And that is His love to me. I have to truly believe it and trust that, put all my well-being on that truth that He loves me. And if He loves me to that degree, then can I not also trust that anything else I might need, He is going to give me? Why do I say that? That has to be a key to put this to death. Well, if you truly believe that, right, guess what? Your well-being is taken care of. What you're looking for, your joy, your satisfaction, your well-being, it's done. I rest in the love of Christ. Therefore, I don't need to do what? I don't need to go seeking it somewhere else. My well-being is taken care of. Therefore, I'm free from this terrible enslavement of trying to find my well-being and getting on top of other people. I don't need that. Why would I need? See, my well-being is not based in how people see me anymore. That's what you're enslaved to when you're in the middle of arrogance or pride. You're enslaved to caring about what other people think about you. Well, if my well-being's in Christ and I truly love Him and the gospel, I'm free of that. And if I'm free of that, guess what I can do? I can actually seek the well-being of other people, and I'm not going after myself. You see that? You got to really, truly see the love of Christ to you and really not just believe it mentally, but you're trusting that, like, God really does love, and my well-being set. Right? That's an everyday thing. Wash yourself in the truth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, there's hope. Oh, my goodness. Jesus loves me like that. Yes, He does. Now, this is a side note, but I couldn't pass this up. This is also the remedy for the opposite side of pride. Now, I talk about this. We don't often see this as pride, but it is. The other side of pride is self-abasement, self-deprecation. That's the extreme. The more common is just not wanting to be seen. We're shy, super shy. We don't want to be seen by other people. We don't want to public speak. We don't want to be noticed. We just want to hide and be out of the way. Why? Because we're worried about what other people think of us. We don't have the feelings of superiority, but we have the feelings of inferiority. It's the same thing. We're trapped, enslaved by what man thinks of us. You understand? So the only way to be free of that, again, is to have your well-being in Christ. Oh, if I'm well with Him, then who cares if I'm embarrassed? Right? I have to put this to death myself just to get up here and preach. So what? If I'm a fool, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. He loves me. My well-being is not based in what you think. My well-being is based in His love for me. And He loved me while I was a sinner. He loved me while I was going off on my own way. He loved me when I'm, oh, depraved and, oh, the sin. Oh, but He loved me anyway. So if He loves me then, and it's well with my soul. That'll free you. It'll free you, but you got to wash yourself in that every day, right? Because the old man tempts to come back. I mean, the flesh wants to rise up, and we want to find well-being in what people think of us. It's a common idol. This is a way to defeat it. Christ, the glory of the gospel. Gospel is not just for lost people. If you're saved, I love to tell the story. It seems like those who know it best are the ones who are hungering and thirst for it most. We just sang that. Isn't it true? If you know the gospel best, oh, I love to hear it. You know, you don't go, oh, that's the gospel. I don't need that. I'm saved. No way. If you really know the gospel, you want to hear it. It's beautiful. It's the best news ever. And you wash yourself in it. It'll free you from all this stuff. So that's what will kill the pride that causes us to be braggy and arrogant. Another thing that will help us in that is just see God rightly. Just see God rightly. Look to who He is. He's high and lifted up. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure. If you really see who He is, and then if you see who He is rightly, you'll see yourself. You'll see yourself as sinful and lowly. And He will humble you. And you will know you have no room for bragging and for arrogance. There's none. You're but dust in His sight. Yet this God who is so great and we're dust in His sight has seen fit to love us. So it's amazing. Again, this will cause you to worship the Lord if you see it rightly. You won't brag. You won't be arrogant. Another thing you'll see if you see God rightly is you see Him the sovereign provider of all things. And so if He is the sovereign provider of all things, if there's something worthy of good repute in you, guess where it came from? Did it come from you? No, it came from the Lord. So therefore, who should get the glory if there is anything good in you? God. You have no right to brag. Oh my goodness, you're stealing glory from the one who gave the gift. Whatever it might be. So just see God rightly. That will help put these things to death. All right? Now, how do we use this as a mirror? You know, we've been talking about that. How do we see? Do we have this in us? I think this is one of the harder ones to see in us, right? A couple of reasons. One reason is, again, it's just harder to see sin in us. This is one we detect in others quite quickly. We don't like bragging and arrogance. We know it's off-putting, isn't it? Am I the only one? It's like, ugh. But we don't see it in ourselves. It's so much harder to see. It's the way sin is. And two, I think it's hard. This one's hard for us to see because as good Christians, we know it's not good to be arrogant. Not good to be braggy. So we're really pretty good at what? Disguising it and hiding it and putting it down. Not being too braggy, not being, you know, being humble. So, but we're still prone to it. Right? And when we're prone to it, we're tempted to it, the heart's deceitful. It can disguise itself. So there's a couple of questions that I would just give you to use to maybe test yourself. And there's a couple of questions to test yourself about your own conversations and interactions you have with people. Right? Because that's when you become arrogant and bragging when you're around other people, because you're trying to get above other people. You know, it doesn't do a lot of good just sitting in your room by yourself and be bragging and arrogant because nobody's getting the benefit of it, right? So when you're with other people, you hear your conversations, here's a couple of questions. One, what is the typical most common subject of your conversation with other people? Is it you? This is the subject that we love to talk about the most, is ourself. And so if it's you, then you may be going into bragging and arrogance and pride and lifting yourself up, especially if it's self-serving. You see what I'm saying? Is the most common subject of your conversation you? If it is, I would point you to this, right? Think of Christ first before you start your conversation. Remember Him. And if you do that, then you are likely to have your conversations more centered on Christ than yourself or on the other person because you want to care for them out of Christ working that out in you, right? So there's one. Yeah, let's take some self-examination there, right? Let the Lord show you. I don't know. Number two, as you're about ready to reveal something about yourself to someone else, I think you should ask yourself the question, why am I about to reveal this, right? Why? Well, because we can be tempted to want other people to know things about us that we think paint us in a good light, don't we? When we get that out there so they can see it. We really ought to pay attention to this if we find ourselves only giving part of the story, right? The part of the story that paints the best part of the light, and we kind of leave the part that might call us into question. We just kind of keep that hidden, right? You ask that question. Ask the Lord this question when you're getting ready to maybe reveal something. You just ask Him, Lord, is this something you want me to say? Right? He's Lord. Is this something you want me to say? And ask Him this. Will what I'm about to say glorify and exalt you at all? Or will what I'm about to say edify the other person at all? If you ask those two questions, a no to both of those, may I keep it. Because it's probably about you. All right? Just some questions to help us kind of examine ourselves a little bit. This is a hard part, right? Because we're so good, our heart's deceitful. We're tempted to self-exaltation. All right, so love is not proud. It's not arrogant, doesn't brag. Let's go to the next one, second quality. I don't know if I mentioned this, I should have. We're only going to cover three qualities again today, okay? So just so you don't panic, and we got so many. Two more qualities. What's the next one? Love does not act unbecomingly. We see that as we move into verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. Some versions translated as love does not act unseemly. All right, well, what does this mean? Well, it really is. It has to do with manners. It has to do with being polite to others. When you're around them. Now, we probably think of that and go, well, this is not as serious as some of these other qualities of love, but it's unloving nonetheless when you act unbecomingly, right? Why? Well, if you don't care enough about the other person to be polite and not be rude, then you're not really loving them, right? If you're not loving the other person, you don't care to be careless around them. You don't care to be rude. You don't care to be crude. You don't care to be impolite. I don't care what you know, it doesn't matter. You're not taking their feelings into consideration at all. And you will just act unbecomingly. I think it's why William Barclay translated this phrase this way. He said, love does not act gracelessly. this kind of reminds you of the good graces, you know? We ought to, a good, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're really loving somebody, you will practice good graces toward others, whether you know them or not. Right? Because you care about them. You don't want to offend them unnecessarily. You know, you will consider their feelings. Now, you know I speak a lot about don't let feelings be what drives us, right? You know that. But that doesn't mean you don't consider others' feelings. If you truly love them, you will. And so you'll act more becomingly. You will act with manners, politeness. Don't unnecessarily offend people. You act becomingly. Now, as we continue to think about that, and you think, well, do I act unbecomingly or not and use this kind of a mirror? I would point you to a couple of places where you might want to consider this. Again, we look at this page. This may not be all that serious as the others, but listen, God put it here, so it's important. Right? It's important. He doesn't want us to act unbecomingly toward others. Where might we look to? Well, I would point you to two places. One, it's what I pointed to you before, and it's a good place to look for a lot of these, but those closest to you. Right? Again, this is one we know as a good Christian, I hope we do, that we're not unnecessarily impolite to out there in the public. Typically, we know to act with good manners and be polite. But boy, when we're with those we're with the most in our family at home, this is where we're tempted to really not care what they think, right? Because I am who I am and they know who I am, and we can just act unbecomingly, so to speak, right? We just don't practice. We don't care what they feel, right? What their feelings are. And that's not loving, right? Even to those who are closest to us, right? The second place I would point you to is with the lost. In the world today, and this is becoming more and more a thing, the lost can do things and just kind of exude these certain airs that will offend you as a Christian. As the world becomes darker and darker and darker, lost people, right, can do and say things that are very offensive to you as a Christian because they go against God and who He is. When that happens, if we're not careful, we can respond unbecomingly. Right? We can become very rude. In our self-righteousness, we can respond in a way that's not loving at all. Right? We just throw good manners and graces out the window and we let them know how distasteful things are. And when we do that, I say that just to warn you, you've probably just blown your witness. You as a messenger who would, I would hope if you loved them, want them to know the gospel, have become a barrier to the gospel message. Because you just let them know right there, you don't care. You just do whatever. So, just a couple of places to look and say, do I love? Do I act unbecomingly? Right in those places. What do we do? We're in those situations. Just remember how offensive to God we are in our sin and how He acted toward us with love. How can we not just at least give good graces, right? And care about their feelings enough to act politely towards them. Now, as we'll see later, you know, that doesn't mean we don't speak truth about what sin is, all those things. We'll get to that later in this description. That's not what that means. Doesn't mean you just accept what they do. But there's a difference in speaking truth and love and just acting unbecomingly. So, we do not act unbecomingly, that's two. That brings us to the third. Love does not seek its own, as we continue on in verse 5, you see there. Love does not seek its own. Now, as I was preparing this, I thought there's no reason to go here. But I kept going like, no, I do need to go here because some people will go here with this. It should be obvious to us that when Paul says, love doesn't seek its own, that this does not mean that we would never seek to do things for our own well-being. That's not what this means. That does not mean that you just throw all regard for yourself out the window, right? That's not what this means at all. If we did that, right, then a person, you just take it out to a logical conclusion, well, I will never eat again and starve to death because that would be seeking my own. That's not what this means, right? Well, what does it mean if you're not seeking your own? Well, it means that you don't seek your own in excess to the point that you seeking your own causes you to neglect the good of the other person. Or causes you to even maybe cause hurt to the other person. Right? When you're in a decision of me versus my neighbor, you don't seek yourself. You seek their good when you're loving them. You can go back to the eating example. Let's say you're in a situation where there's only enough food for one person. What do you do? If you're seeking your own, what are you going to do? You're going to eat that food. And you're going to, who cares about them? But if you're not seeking your own, then you gladly die to that and love your neighbor and give them that. I think also of like, there's all these property laws in the Old Testament law, and they're there to keep people from seeking their own, right? If there's ever a doubt about damage being done with regards to a personal property or whatever, what's the natural tendency? To seek my own so I don't get damaged, and all these laws are there to protect somebody from getting unnecessarily hurt. If you're loving them, you don't seek your own. You seek theirs. If somebody's got to get hurt, I'll get hurt, right? I'll love my neighbor and not seek my own. I'll consider them better than myself. That's what you do when you don't seek your own. I'll consider them better than myself. Now, as we think about this, again, that's why I was like, is there a need to go there? I guess I will. But we should know that we don't just, there's no danger in us not seeking our own to the point that we unnecessarily hurt ourselves. That's not the danger at all, is it? Is there any danger in that with you? Right? There's that common lie out there. Well, if you're going to be able to love others, you got to love yourself first. You know, like there's this danger of us not loving ourselves. That is not the danger. That's why Jesus said, love others as you would love yourself, right? We're always going to love ourselves. Even those people who self-abase and all that, that's about them. So that's not the danger. The danger is that we would seek ourselves to the excess that we disregard our neighbor and we hurt them, right? John Calvin said this about this particular part of the verse. He said, from this, the fact that love does not seek its own, he said, from this we may infer just how far we are from having love implanted in us by nature. For we are naturally prone to love and care for ourselves and aim at our own advantage. Nay, to speak more correctly, we rush headlong into it. And this is so true, brothers and sisters. As you hear this, love does not seek its own. It should send red flags off and go, wait a minute, oh. Yeah, love's not natural to us. Self-love is natural. It seeks our own. But not seeking our own, that's not natural. That's of God. It's not of us. So as we think about that, you ask, well, how do we do this? How do we love this way where we don't seek our own? Because that is what we rush headlong into. How do we prevent that? Well, I think it just goes back to many of the things that I've talked about for the last 2 weeks. One, it goes back to truly seeing Christ and His work on the cross and His love for you and truly believing that and finding your well-being in that. If you do, guess what? You're freed from what? You're freed from seeking your own. You don't need to. I've already got my own. Right? God has given me all I need, and if there is anything I need, I trust Him to give it for me, and that's why I don't have to go clamoring after it. Therefore, I'm free to what? Love my neighbor. They need something, I'll give it to them. This is key to it. Two, we also, again, go back to the fact it's not natural. So there's no way we're going to be able to muster enough ability in ourselves to do this. Well, I've just got to do better. I just got to quit thinking about myself. And I've just got to concentrate more on other people and, you know, positive thinking. You'll fail. Why? Because it's not in you. This kind of love of not seeking its own, it's godly, it's supernatural, it's not natural, it's not of us, it's not earthly. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to, again, turn to the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us if we're a believer, and we submit to and put ourselves under His authority, and He will begin to love others through us. He will bear the fruit of the Spirit in us because He'll be doing the work through us and He'll get the glory. Us trying to do it in our own strength will cause us to fail. This is what we call about walking by the Spirit. You who were saved by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. That's how you do it. You surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and His authority in our life and let Him be in charge of our decisions of what we do and when we do it. And He'll work that out. Then lastly, let us look to the example of Christ. He's always the perfect example of love. And as we think about not seeking our own, is not Jesus the perfect example of the one who did not seek His own? When Jesus came to this earth, just think of the fact that He came to this earth. Was Jesus seeking His own to do what He had to do to come to this earth? To give up the throne of glory? It was something that God had, something not to be grasped or held on to. He said, I'll let that go. Why? Because I'm going to seek the good of my people. I'm not going to seek my own. That's what love looks like. And then once He walked this earth, did He seek His own while He was here? He didn't even have a place to lay His head. All He just followed the will of the Father whom He loved, which was always working toward love and the well-being of His people. That's why He was the good shepherd and He would lay down His life for His sheep. That's what He loved them. Jesus Himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus is the perfect example, the perfect model of what it looks like to love by not seeking your own. He always sought the well-being of the other. May we, who are His disciples, those who proclaim we follow Jesus, may we look to His example and do the same. If we do that, we'll be loving. We won't seek our own. He'll receive the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just examine more and more what love looks like, we do have to admit, if there's any sincerity in us at all as we come before You, that this is not what's in us naturally. We do not truly love as You love. And so we come, as we honestly assess that, we have to come to You and ask You to work this out in us. Lord, so we pray, I pray that we as Your people, we're really Your disciples. May You, by the power of Your Spirit, control us so that we will truly love others and that You will be known and that You will be glorified. Lord, continue to make us more and more into Your image, more Christ-likeness. This is what You do to Your people. This is what Christ looked like. May You do the work that only You can do, Lord, and cause us to love as You love. And Lord, to help us in that, I keep praying, help us to truly believe Your love for us. Lord, we're not going to be able to love until we see Your love for us and we believe it and we rest in it. Like this is our well-being. We don't have to go out seeking our own. We have what we need. You will supply what we need, and we truly trust that. May You give us real saving faith, Lord. All to the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.